I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 11. We're looking this morning at verses 19 through 30 of Acts chapter 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Lord Jesus, this is your word. It is your word, the God-breathed word. You are the one who poured out your spirit upon Luke and carried him along to write this very account so that what he wrote was nothing less than your word. And God, we pray that as we would come to it this morning, you would give us an aggressive attentiveness to it. That we would recognize, Lord, in the depths of our souls that this is not the word of mere men, but this is indeed the word of God. And it thus warrants our most careful attention and our most humble submission. Help us to come under your word this morning, Lord. Help us to receive it with meekness, the implanted word, that we might grow up thereby. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. An embassy of the kingdom in this fallen world. If you were to go on vacation to England and lose your passport while you were there, you would have to go to London to visit the U.S. Embassy. An embassy is an official government outpost within a foreign nation. The embassy represents, it speaks, and it acts on behalf of the government that it represents. So you might be in London, but when you step foot into the embassy, you're actually on American soil, or at least that's what they say. And that's a picture of the church in the world. As Christ's kingdom breaks into this present evil age, churches are established as outposts of his heavenly governments. The church is not of this world, but she is in this world. And as such, she represents the King of Heaven, speaking and acting on his behalf. Every local congregation, friends, every local congregation, this local congregation right here is such an outpost of people who are bowing before the kingship of Jesus Christ and representing his redemptive reign in a world that is presently under the reign of the devil. And so to come in our midst is in a very real sense to step upon heavenly soil. The book of Acts, as we have been seeing over the last 20 weeks or so, is a record of the way that the risen Lord Jesus has begun in the first century to establish kingdom outposts throughout the known world. This began in the city of Jerusalem, but it would not end there. Because Christ is intent. He is intent upon having kingdom outposts in every region of the globe. So we've been watching as the kingdom has advanced from Jerusalem into northern Judea, into Samaria. And we've seen that it's persecution that has largely brought this about. As the church in Jerusalem was persecuted, especially after the stoning of Stephen, the church was scattered. And as she was scattered, she went forth with the gospel upon her tongue. And churches were established, kingdom outposts established in Judea and in Samaria. And what Luke informs us of here in our text is that as the church was scattered through persecution, she went even further north than Luke has told us up to this point, reaching all the way into Syria. You see that in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The focus of our text this morning is Antioch. These unnamed believers reached the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Antioch was a city of about 500,000 people. It was a secular city, a city that was full of idolatry and opulence. But now the word of Jesus Christ is reaching Antioch. It's reaching Antioch through Christ's kingdom ambassadors. And what is the result? Well, we see first that a kingdom outpost is established by Christ. You see in verse 19 that as these believers are scattered, they are speaking the word. They're speaking the word as they flee northward. But Luke makes a point to tell us that they're speaking the word to no one except for Jews. At this point, the advance of the kingdom is geographically broad. It is broadening geographically, but it is still ethnically narrow. Christ's ambassadors are speaking only to the Jewish people. And it's easy for us to read this and to be critical of these early Christians. We're only speaking to Jews. Now, but I couldn't help but think this week as I pondered this text that if this were us, Cornerstone, if this were us today, scattered, okay, we lost everything, homes, jobs, friends, everything, we're scattered, we're fleeing from this land to a foreign place, exiled. If this was us, what would the historic account be? I couldn't help but think that it would probably read something like this. They were scattered, speaking the word to no one. Speaking the word to no one. Now, perhaps that sounds a little bit pessimistic, and maybe it is, but if spontaneous speaking of Christ is not our natural bent in times of peace, How much less so will it be in times of persecution? We need to be cultivating gospel tongues, brothers and sisters. It's not something that just comes naturally. It's something that needs to be cultivated. And I think what we oftentimes fail to recognize is that gospel tongues begin right here. Right here in the life of our fellowship together. If we're not comfortable speaking of the things of Christ to one another, then how in the world are we going to be comfortable speaking of the things of Christ to an unbelieving world? We have a wonderful opportunity, friends, to train, to speak the world to a lost world as we engage one another in fellowship. And I just want to encourage you towards that end, to begin thinking in those ways as you're reading your Bibles in personal devotions, and as Christ is speaking to you through His Word and challenging you and opening your eyes to new and glorious truths, to be looking for opportunities to share that with fellow brothers and sisters, to speak that to others, to be seeking to grow more and more comfortable speaking the Word to one another. And as we do that, we'll grow naturally more and more comfortable to speak the Word to those outside of these bounds. That's what the church is doing here. They're speaking the Word. The Word is dwelling in them richly, and as they go forth, they can't help but speak it. But they're speaking it only to Jews. We need to recognize that these believers are in the middle of the greatest redemptive historical transition that has ever happened in the history of the world, as the shadows of the Old Covenant are giving way to the realities of the New Covenant. And this transition is not taking place mechanically. It is taking place organically. And so kingdom witness in Antioch initially only reaches Old Covenant Jews. It doesn't stop there, though. Look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hellenists here refers to Greek-speaking Gentiles. And as these believers find themselves among pagans, Christ opens a door for witness. You could imagine the conversation going something like this. You're not from around here, are you? No, I'm from Jerusalem. What's a Jew like you doing here in Antioch? Well, that's a good question. I'm actually on the run. You see, a little while back, a friend of mine was stoned to death by Jews, and the Jews are actually seeking to kill me as well. I'm on the run. Jews seeking to stone other Jews? What in the world could possibly lead them to do that? Well, that's another good question. We're followers of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of him? And so, these Gentiles preach Christ. Or rather, these believers from Jerusalem preach Christ to these Gentiles. And Luke has prepared us for this by situating this account after that of Cornelius. These accounts here and what we'll see in chapter 12, they're not so much ordered historically. It's not like this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened, as if it's in a historical order here. The, These are being ordered thematically. And so Luke has been preparing us for this, helping us to see that the kingdom is not merely advancing across geographical boundaries, but that it is beginning to advance across ethnic boundaries as well. Gentiles are now hearing. They're hearing of the saving reign of Christ, and they are bowing to Him in faith and repentance. You see that in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. He is the one who is advancing the kingdom here. He is the one who is using His word to establish a kingdom outpost here in Antioch. This past week, I was marvelously encouraged by a sermon written by Francis Schaeffer. And it's a sermon titled, "No Little People, No Little Places." I encourage you to find it and to read it. And Schaeffer is arguing that in the kingdom of God, there are no little people. You might feel little, you might feel weak, you might feel lacking in energy or in giftedness or in intellectual or speaking abilities. And Schaeffer's saying, no. You're thinking all wrongly. And a lot of his sermon is him simply looking at Moses' rod. It might seem like a strange thing. It's been a wonderful encouragement to me this week. He says, look at Moses' rod. Remember Moses' rod, kids? So Moses had this dead stick of wood. Remember all the different things that God used that rod for? Schaeffer just goes through every single one of them. I mean, it's just one after the other after the other. The rod was used to bring plagues upon the Egyptians. The rod was used to part the Red Sea. The rod was used to strike the rock, and water gushed forth from the rock, giving satisfying streams to a thirsty people. God used a dead stick to bring both salvation and judgment. And what Schaeffer argues is this, that what made all the difference for the rod was that it was the rod of God. The rod of God. There was nothing magical about the rod. It's a dead piece of wood. Nothing magical about it. What made all the difference was it was God's rod. And God was the one wielding it. And so Schaeffer argues, if God can use a dead piece of wood to do those kind of things, then how much more so can He use a weak, needy believer? The issue here is not that of little people and big people, Schaeffer says. The issue is consecrated people or not consecrated people. That's the issue. And here in this text, we have consecrated believers who are being wielded in the hand of God. And mighty things are happening. We don't even know these people's names. Okay, these aren't apostles. These aren't guys that had biographies written about them. Nothing great here. But the hand of God. These are the people of God. And where the hand of God is wielding His servant, where the hand of God is wielding His word, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the kingdom from advancing. So here we see a great number of sinners turning to the Lord through the word of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, and a kingdom outpost is established. A church is planted. Christ is not merely in the business of establishing churches, however. He establishes them so that he might grow them. And so we see, second, that this kingdom outpost is expanded by Christ. In a very real sense, this new church plant in Antioch is a daughter church of the church in Jerusalem. It's believers from the Jerusalem church bringing the word to this region that has brought this church plant about. And so there is a mother-daughter relationship between Jerusalem and Antioch. Now, some of you here in this room were quote-unquote accidents. You were accidents. Mom was starting to lose her sanity, and she and Dad had decided they were done having kids. They're done. Until, surprise, positive pregnancy test. And then a few months later, there you were. From a human perspective, this daughter church in Antioch is an accident. It was not planned. It was not intentionally pursued. The church in Jerusalem didn't see this coming. And now, to their shock, they have a newborn baby. And this is a big baby. A big baby. A great number turns to the Lord. The church in Jerusalem recognizes that you don't leave a baby to fend for themselves. So Jerusalem takes upon the responsibility to nurture this infant congregation, and they do so by sending Barnabas. You see that in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, this is not the first time that we've been introduced to Barnabas. We saw his radical generosity back in chapter 4. We saw the way that he supported Saul before the apostles in chapter 9. This is a large-hearted man who loves Christ and loves the people of Christ. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, this is Barnabas coming to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas, as he's traveling to Antioch, doesn't exactly know what he is about to step into. But he is overjoyed when he arrives because he is seeing the grace of God all over the place. Now, that's a very thought-provoking statement. Think about it. The grace of God. Seeing the grace of God. Grace is non-materialistic. It is invisible. So how does Barnabas see the grace of God? Well, he's seeing it as it works itself out in the lives of these new believers. Grace is everywhere. Grace in their humble hunger for the Word of God. Grace in their passionate pursuit of God by way of prayer. Grace in their joy-filled praising of God with song. Grace in their loving fellowship with one another. Grace in their evangelistic zeal to reach out to neighbors and friends with the gospel. Grace, grace, grace. And Barnabas is glad. He's glad. His heart is filled with joy because he sees Jesus is at work here. This is a work of grace. No man could do this. Well, friends, wouldn't it be something if every believer that came into our church visiting left glad because they encountered the grace of God everywhere among us, in every aspect of our life together. They left saying, the grace of God is at work in that place. That's what's happening here. The infant church in Antioch is a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church. And she needs a healthy diet if she's going to continue to grow and to thrive. And so Barnabas here gives himself to exhortation, to preaching. And what does he exhort the church onto? Well, you see that in verse 23. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, literally with steadfastness of heart. Steadfast hearts. Remain faithful. He's saying, you've gotten off to a good start by the grace of Christ, and now you need to continue pressing forward with wholehearted devotion, seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Through Barnabas's preaching, the church continues to grow. It is expanding numerically. You see that at the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And this is not because Barnabas is a prolific speaker. It's not because he is some eloquent, persuasive personality in the pulpits. Luke wants us to know, verse 24, this about Barnabas. This is all we need to know about him. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A good man. He's a godly man. And he's full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christ is the one who's empowering his witness. Don't get the idea that Barnabas is the one that brought about this growth. He's not the one doing it. He's full of the Spirit. And so as he's exhorting, the Spirit is taking that word. The Spirit is working. The hand of the Lord is working. Barnabas is ministering by faith. He's a man full of faith, ministering by faith in the Son of God. As he preaches, his soul is clinging to Christ. And as he clings to Christ, the right hand of Christ is upholding him. The church gets so big that Barnabas realizes he needs assistance. He can no longer handle it himself. And so in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Earlier this week, Tessa made the comment somewhat jokingly that Boss is now a third of her body weight. He's a big boy. A big boy. And he's a big boy because he's a big eater. The church at Antioch can't get enough of the preached word. They are big eaters. And as they feast upon the word, as it's coming from the lips of Barnabas and Saul, they grow. They grow numerically. They grow spiritually. And that spiritual growth is seen in this, that not only is a kingdom outpost here established and expanded, but third, it is expended. Luke wants us to see the spiritual fruits that is being born in this infant congregation. And that's why he zeroes in on this particular circumstance occurring sometime during the year that Barnabas and Saul were ministering there. Prophets from Jerusalem had come for a visit. Verse 28, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. At this point, we're beginning to see a pattern. Believers scattered from Jerusalem initially speak the word in the power of the Spirit at Antioch. Okay, so believers coming from Jerusalem speak the word in Antioch by the Spirit. Then Barnabas comes from Jerusalem and he speaks the word in Antioch by the Spirit. Now we have prophets coming from Jerusalem. And what are they speaking? They're speaking the word. How? By the Spirit. Okay, you seeing that pattern there? That's important. It's highlighting the fact that there is a connection with Jerusalem here. That even though none of the 12 apostles are present, they are present in spirit. What Christ is doing in Antioch by His Word and Spirit is in perfect accord with what he had done and is continuing to do in Jerusalem. And now this word comes. This word comes from Christ about a famine that is looming on the horizon, and a famine that will particularly affect the region of Judea. No sooner is this prophecy uttered than we're told in verse 29 that the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This is a predominantly Gentile church. And now this Gentile church is sending relief to a predominantly Jewish church. And in what form would that relief come? What would come in the form of food? That's very significant in the context. Remember what the focus was in the vision that Peter had? Rise and eat! Kill and eat! The focus has been upon food, clean and unclean food, and how the divide between Jew and Gentile has been eradicated, and therefore all foods have been made clean. And as these Gentiles open their pantries wide to the Jews, they are evidencing in a fresh way that the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile is no more, that they are citizens of the same kingdom and members of the same family. And as these Jews receive food from Gentiles, they're declaring the same. But along with serving to highlight the unity of Jew and Greek in Christ's church, this account also highlights the fact that this infant congregation is growing in maturity. Infants are entirely helpless, but as they grow, they become, or at least they ought to become, increasingly helpful. Tuesday morning is trash day at our house, and so usually on Monday nights, I have the boys round up all the trash cans in the house and bring them into the kitchen, and we dump them all into one bag and start fresh for the week. And the last couple weeks, Voss has begun to help. He understands something of what is going on. And so on Monday night, he went and got the trash can out of the guest bathroom, and he brought it to me in the kitchen. And then with a big smile, he just dumped it all over the kitchen floor. And then he very proudly carried the trash can back to the bathroom. My boy's growing up! He's growing up. Now, I hope in 5 years he's not dumping trash on the floor. But it's so exciting to see him beginning to help, to see him learning how to serve, to see him beginning to recognize life isn't just about him and his wants and desires, that he's a part of a bigger family, and that there's broader needs and broader avenues by which he can be using his energy and his abilities to serve and to bless others. The church in Antioch is growing in maturity, and that's evidence in the fact that she's not preoccupied with herself here. Antioch is outwardly oriented. She is spending herself for the sake of others. She is determined to serve the broader church and kingdom. And this is not true just of a small number of disciples within the church, but you see in verse 29 that everyone is involved according to his ability. So not everyone has the same ability to give, but everyone is giving as they have ability. This is a generous church. Kids giving their allowance, adults giving their Christmas bonus. They can't help but be generous because the king that they serve is so stupendously generous. This is a mark of Christian maturity. Coming to see that the money in your bank account, that the food in your pantry is there by the hand of Christ, and it's been given to you as a steward, to steward it in His service. Truly, to step into the church at Antioch is to step upon heavenly soil. It is. This is an embassy of Christ's kingdom in the middle of pagan Syria. And there's no question about it. This kingdom outpost has been established, expanded, and expended by none other than Christ Himself. The risen Christ is the one who is doing it all. Now, Luke zeroes in on Antioch here, because just as Jerusalem served as the base for the mission of the 12 apostles, so too now Antioch will serve as the base for the mission of the apostle Paul. It's from Antioch that the kingdom will advance further north all the way to Rome. The church in this city will prove foundational to the Gentile mission. And so the assumption here in the text is that this is one example among many of what Christ is doing all over the place as His church is scattered and speaking the word. A focus on Antioch, because this is going to be the focal point and the springboard from which Paul will go from here on out. Beloved, there's no question that a kingdom outpost has been established here at Cornerstone. For roughly 25 years, this congregation has been in existence. The question is this: are we expanding and expending? Or have we turned in on ourselves? That is our natural tendency, to turn in on ourselves. It was the natural tendency of the church in Antioch. That was why they needed continual exhortation. And we need the same. We need exhortation from the pulpit. We need exhortation from one another as we fellowship. Exhortation to walk faithfully to Christ with steadfast, wholehearted resolve. It's only by that means that we will function as a kingdom embassy ought to function. It's only by a spirit-filled, heart-engaged, covenant-keeping walk with Jesus Christ that we will faithfully represent His heavenly kingdom here in this godless city. The south side of Chattanooga needs an outpost of the kingdom. They need one. They need to be confronted with the reality of a kingdom that is not of this world. May we be such an embassy. One that by His word and spirit is ever expanding and expending. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the builder of Your church, and she is so beautiful, God, so gorgeous. We praise You for Your work. We praise You for the work that You did nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and now in Antioch. We praise You for the work that You have been doing for the last 2,000 years all around this world and the work that You have done here. You are such a gracious God, Lord Jesus. And what a privilege it is to represent Your name and Your kingdom in this fallen earth. We pray as a church that You would help us, like the church at Antioch, to be expanding spiritually, to be expanding numerically, and to be expending ourselves, to be pouring ourselves out for the sake of one another and for the sake of the lost world around us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a faithful representative of You in this place. We ask it in your name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.